Shabbat shalom, everyone.
Shabbat shalom.
Jim, with permission, I'm going to repeat something you said about 6-7 weeks ago. Whenever we have to teach, we pray all week, you know, to Father, show me what you want to share, especially when you know you're going to have a group, and you pray and you pray and you reach towards the end of the week, and all of a sudden you realize you got nothing. So what do you guys want to talk about today? I'll tell you what, I read a verse over a week ago, and then the Father brought it up to me in the middle of the night. I think it was Wednesday night, I'm not positive, it was middle of this week, and that's when I knew we were going to talk about this. So I ended up basically taking two or three partial pieces of a puzzle, and I put them together today, and we're going to talk about something that it's got two parts to it, but they go together and they fit. What I think is like a glove. And if you guys don't get anything out of this, I did. So, okay, it's just my disclaimer. So before we get into the message, I'm going to ask you a question that I want you to be thinking about in the back of your mind as we go through this this message, this teaching. Can you be holy? Here, now, in this body, the way you are today, can you guys be holy? Can each and every one of you? See, Peter says that we are to be holy, for God is holy, and we know he's quoting the Torah, but my question is, can we be holy today? Because there's another thing that Peter wrote, and we're going to get back to the answer to that question, but I want you to be thinking about that. There's another thing that Peter wrote, and it's one of those things that when you come across it, and you've read it before, but when you reread it again, say for the first time in maybe a year, you ever been like me, or am I the only one? You open up and you read it and you go, why did you have to write that, Peter? Why did you have to write that, Paul? Why did you have to say that, Yeshua? Because it's convicting, like the Torah portion. You read it and you're convicted, but that's what it's designed to do. So today's message is one of those verses, and the message is titled, "The Righteous Are Scarcely Saved." 1 Peter 4:18, and he says, and I quote, "If the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear?" It's one of those verses we would just like to forget, because it requires us to think. It requires us to ponder, as my wife loves that word, to ponder. It requires us to dig a little deeper. So I believe there's two critical parts to this verse we need to talk about today. One is, what does it mean to be scarcely saved? What is he really talking about? And we're going to take a look at that in a second. Does that indicate that some righteous will not be saved? Because that's pretty, like, whoa. Yeah. And how is that even possible? How is it possible to be righteous but not be saved? Or to be saved? The second part of it is the fact that he lists two separate groups at the end that are contrasting to the righteous. Ungodly and sinners. It's 1 Peter 4, and I think it's in 17 and 18, but it's probably primarily verse 18. 1 Peter 4:18. So I'm going to start with the second group first, because we know we don't want to be part of that, and let's face it, we're all believers, we're all here on Shabbat, or at least we should be believers. So let's start with that second group, the group that we don't want to be any part of, the ungodly and the sinners. But I found it interesting that I always figured ungodly means a sinner, and sinner means ungodly, and they kind of went hand in hand. But it's two separate words, so we're going to look at it. The ungodly in Greek is asebes, and it means impious, ungodly, wicked. Its root is asebio, which is an adjective describing people with no reverence for God. Now that in itself doesn't really tell us anything, but let's look at the contrasting definition of the word sinner in Greek, which is hamartalos. And it means one who deviates from the path of virtue or God's instructions, depraved, detestable. And it also can mean in different, you know, Mount's Dictionary versus Strong's, can be devoted to or not free from sin, and to fall short of what God approves of in our lifestyle. So we have one group, the ungodly, and we have another group, the sinners. And if you would give me some freedom to interpret that, one group doesn't know anything about God, doesn't really care anything about God. They have heard about Him. They may have heard about people who go to church, but they have no desire to know anything about Him. They're just ungodly. They live a life unto themselves with no reverence for God, no reverence for anybody else. The other group, sinners, however, are unique because they know about God's commandments. They know about His instructions. They probably even follow some of them by nature, yet they choose to not follow Him for whatever the reason is. So are you still with me? Two groups of people that are going to have no part of the kingdom of heaven. It's important for us to understand that. It's painfully obvious we don't want to be in that group. Let's get to point number one. What does it mean to be scarcely saved? And I thought we need to read this in a couple different... I guess we're going to do that in a minute. Because one of the things I struggle with this is the fact that I mentioned earlier, can the righteous be in a position where they don't receive salvation? How is that even possible? It just doesn't fit. So I want to look up the definition of in Greek of of righteousness, and it says diakios, and it means just, fair, pious, or upright. And one dictionary says approved by God, or just in the eyes of God. So today we have an advantage. We have the whole Bible in our hands, something they didn't have as little as 150 years ago. In order to be just, to be justified by God, what do we have to have?
Yeshua.
Faith. Somebody say faith. Faith. Every single one of the people listed in Hebrews 11 had faith, right? So we know faith is justification. Faith is righteousness. And I'm going to suggest it's going to go a little bit deeper. But faith is the key. Faith in Yeshua, in what He did for us, in what He has restored us to, and how we're restored back to the Father only through faith. See, the true faith of Yeshua means that we follow up with following Him, right? We have to continue following Him. So not to beat a dead horse, but I'm going to suggest to you that faith and obedience go hand in hand. True faith is obedience, and without obedience, it's not true faith. And we're going to have an illustration in a little bit. But Paul writes, there is no one righteous, not even one. So how can we have righteousness? Only through faith. That's bestowed upon us as a free gift. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. So we know for certain righteousness is not something you can earn. It's not something you attain to, and I believe probably 4 years ago I was wrong on this whole thing. I believe holiness, righteousness, is something that you receive through faith in Yeshua. It's not something you get to. I think at one point in time I thought holiness was something that we would aspire to, that we are working towards becoming more like Yeshua. But I've got a few things we're going to read in a minute that I think will clearly outline that that is not true. So I was wrong. But walking in faith is synonymous to walking in obedience. And if we don't understand that, we miss everything in the New Testament. The attributes of walking with Yeshua are what? Number one, love. Taking care of one another. Having mercy on one another. Caring for the elderly, the sick, the poor, the orphans. If we don't do any of that, all the rest is irrelevant, right? So we're heading into a series on discipleship starting November 7th. And it's kind of the timing of this message I think fits in, because discipleship is all about learning to be more like Yeshua, right? If we're not trying to be more like Yeshua, what are we discipling to be? And that's what we're talking about a little bit today. We have to be like Yeshua. We have to receive that faith that He has given us. And that's what's going to give us the righteousness that we are going to need. But back to the subject. How is it that the righteous are scarcely saved? So I want to read just three other translations, because there's not a lot of variations in there. But the Berean Study Bible and a couple others say, it is hard for the righteous to be saved. Now, there's about 12 to 14 versions, maybe a few more, that say, if the righteous one is saved with difficulty. And the Complete Jewish Bible says, if the righteous is barely delivered. So the verse basically says, in the corrected King James Version by Tom Eubank, the righteous are hardly, scarcely, and with difficulty will be saved. Is anybody in here not alarmed at that a little bit? We ought to be. We should take notice. Why do we look at these messages of warning as a downer? Jim mentioned that part of the Torah portion today was a warning to us. The Bible is full of warnings. The warning is because He loves us so much. We should never look at it as a downer. That's just your choice in how you look at everything. Obstacle or opportunity? Downer or a warning from a loving God? Choose to look at the Bible as a warning from a loving God who desires for you to spend eternity with Him. Amen? So, in a nutshell, it comes down to your walk. Are you walking with Yeshua? Or do you just believe He exists? See, a lot of religious people outside of the Christian faith believe that Jesus lived. They believe He was a very good man. They believe He did a lot of miracles. In fact, I believe the devil exists. I believe that the devil has worshipers. Does that make me evil? Does that make me someone who follows them and worships the devil? Of course not. See, believing in America is different from believing in the Middle East. You know, when we were up at the conference, Rico talks about it all the time. It's something that the Father gave me about 2013 when we first got into this walk. If you do not look at the context from a Hebraic perspective, you're going to miss so much in the New Testament. Believing is not always believing. It's the same with the Messiah. To believe in Him in Hebraic thought is to follow Him, to honor Him, to live like He lives. What did Paul say? He said, "He who says he's in Messiah ought to live like Him," or I believe that was John. And Paul says, "Imitate me as I imitate the Messiah." So there's got to be a following that is something we do continually, a daily commitment. Ezekiel 18 explains to us why Peter wrote what he wrote. Why did he write this, that the righteous are scarcely saved? Ezekiel 18, verses 24 and 25 say, "But when the righteous turn away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the detestable acts that a wicked man does, will he live? None of his righteous deeds that he has done will be remembered, for his trespass that he has trespassed, and for his sin that he has sinned. For them he will die." See, Peter wrote this as a warning to us. Because just because you're righteous today does not mean you're going to be righteous tomorrow. That's a lie that the enemy has sold us. The second you let your guard down, the enemy is going to come in like a flood. And if you think that if you've been sold this bill of goods, that one day if you just stand and you stand and you stand, he's going to give up on you, forget it. Until you're buried and in the ground, he's not giving up on you. Okay? Just like until you're buried in the ground, the Creator is not going to give up on you.
That's right.
They're both fighting for your soul. Which one are you going to give into? See, we were told that it was one moment in time, one simple prayer, one conversion. That's all we needed. And the reality is, it was one moment in time, one simple prayer, one conversion, that was just the very beginning of our walk to reach the final goal, which is when we kneel before our Creator. Ezekiel spells out a warning for those who would walk away from the truth. Much like the writer of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews chapter 10. How many have been to regular traditional church for 10 plus years? 10 or more years? Quite a number of you. I would bet every dollar I own, I'm not a betting man, I bet every dollar you never heard a message on Hebrews 10, 25 through 28. As they say in the South, negatory, Big Ben. Doesn't happen. Hebrews 10, verses 26 says, "For if we keep sinning willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but only a terrifying expectation of judgment and fury of fire about to devour the enemies of God." So when you continue to sin, when you choose to walk in sin, it doesn't say how much sin. It doesn't say that, you know, you're sinning in everything you do in life. When you continue to walk in sin, meaning you make it a choice, it's part of your life, you are considered an enemy of God. Now borrow another thing you said, Jim. Don't get mad at me. It's just the Word of God. It's what Peter wrote. It's what Hebrews wrote. I'm sorry. It's the Word of God. You're an enemy of God. And I would submit to you the reason Peter said what he said is because it's a warning, because he loves you. because he walked with the Messiah and he knows he loves you. Peter knew something that we don't know. He knew that it's possible that we could get pulled away by the world again. I mean, the scriptures tell us we could fall back into the world if we're not careful. Peter knew that the world could possibly, maybe, make your love grow cold. The world might cause some righteous to abandon their walk or compromise, even worse. The compromise is the worst because then you get into that mixing. We're going to talk about that in a minute because God hates mixing. It's all through the Torah. He hates mixing. So don't even dare think you're going to get away with that one. It's only through the challenges, the difficulty, the hardship, and the all-out commitment to Messiah Yeshua that you're going to be able to complete this race. There's no other way. It's His power given to you to finish the race. But guess what? The gift of salvation is handed to you on the day you are face-to-face, panim apanim, to your Creator. And that's, according to Scripture, a terrifying day. That's when you receive it. You're assured of it here, as long as you follow the guidelines, but you receive it when you're with Him, when you're before Him, when you're kneeling on the ground. It's assured for those who endure to the end. So if the righteous do fall, if they walk away and they continue a life outside of the parameters of God, outside of instructions, which category do they follow into? The ungodly or the sinners? The sinners. They know God's ways, they know God's instructions, but somehow it seems too difficult. And we see this, unfortunately, all too often. Tony, I know you guys travel all the country, I know you've seen it before. People turn back to their old ways, let's just leave it at that. Why? Because it's too challenging, it's too difficult. Well, Yeshua said it's not difficult, but obviously your perception is different than the Son of God. But you know what is missing from the reasons and the excuses that people make up? They come up with these excuses like, it was my childhood pain is causing me. I just can't carry this out. Or somebody abused me. Somebody treated me terribly. You don't know how this, my former pastor, he was mean and he was rude. You know, I was married before and she was awful to me, or he treated me terribly. You know what's missing from that is God. Did God do any of that to you? Of course not. No, I'm not. Let's put the childhood stuff aside because that's just awful. And no kid deserves to go through any of that. But when we become adults and we carry on with the excuses, it's like saying, you know, God's just not powerful enough to cleanse me and to heal me and to restore me. You may not say that out loud, but that's what we do. And let's be honest with ourselves. If I were to ask every single person in this room to make a list of legitimate things other people have done to hurt you, there's not a person in this room that couldn't come up with 10 things if you're an adult. At least. Some of you would probably write a book. But we'd have lists and lists of things. And they're probably all valid. They happened. But guess what? You have a loving God that wants to restore you. He wants to make up for that. He wants to make up for those wrongs people did. You know what? Human beings are going to disappoint you until you're gone and you don't have to deal with them anymore. It's just the nature of man. We all make mistakes. Even those with the most good intentions will make mistakes. See, if we're honest, most of the adult problems we have is our own fault. It's our own fault. We picked the bad spouse. You know, we knew better, but we went through with it anyway. We chose to hang out with a crowd we knew we shouldn't have, and it leads us into trouble. We choose to go places we know we should stay out of. I don't know about you guys, but you know what? I'm just not really interested in being in downtown Atlanta for any reason at night. Any reason. Am I living in fear, or am I using some discernment? It's wisdom. But we put ourselves in places over and over and over again. And if I gave you guys the floor right now, you'd be talking till midnight. We've all done it. We fail to take responsibility for ourselves. Not all, but most of our troubles are caused by ourselves in our adulthood. Yet who is waiting for us when we return to Him, our Father? Who's there to pick up the pieces? Has anybody ever received a loving God that just welcomed you back into His arms and helped you pick up the pieces, or it's just me and Jim? Oh, there's a few people. Yeah, He's there. He's waiting. Return to me, and He's just going to take you in His arms. He's going to take care of you. He's going to tell you, I loved you. I never forsook you. I will never leave you. If you will stay on the path with me, we'll be good. He's a loving God. Your Creator doesn't like our missteps, but He forgives us when we repent. That's the beauty of Him. His precepts are fixed. That's the beauty of our God. It's not like a moving target. We've got to figure Him out day to day. He's there unconditionally for us. So again, what is the difficulty by which we are saved? It's our life. Our life is difficult because we have to choose to walk in the Spirit. We have to choose to walk in a way that's pleasing to Him. It's the circumstances of life that distract us and pull us away. And many people don't make it. They get sucked in by riches, by fame, by whatever the problem is. It could be anything. Life is our problem. And we live in a world that is truly messed up. Does anybody disagree with that? Everywhere you go, we have this problem in the world. And I used to think, well, it's only today. But I'm going to read just one quick verse, Isaiah 5:20. It says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." I used to think, well, that's about our day and time, but it's about all of history. People have always been like that. There's always been a large number of people that call good evil and evil good. It just seems to be getting worse here in America. In America today, we see this all over the country, but here's not the problem. Well, let me rephrase it. I'm sorry. That's not so much the problem. When we look at the news and you see the rioting and the chaos and all that, the nonsense out there, it's disgusting, yes. But you know what the real problem is? It's the chaos in the church. And I'm not talking about other people. The church means the assembly of those who call themselves by the name of Yeshua, by Jesus, if they don't know Yeshua. If that's you, we have chaos rampant in the body of believers. Our churches, our church people, our Christians, whatever you want to call it, because I'm not picking on a group that worships on a different day from us. I'm picking on anybody who calls on the God of the Bible in Jesus or Yeshua. The denominations of wide variety are endorsing sin that just a few decades ago was repulsive to all people, not just to God in the Scriptures. But what about Judaism? Because I certainly thought, well, certainly, because they're really, I mean, if you wanted to simplify it, they're the people of the old, the original, right? They don't have the New Testament in their Bibles. Sometimes that's a good thing, not always. But what about them? Surely they would never, you know, violate some of these, you know, Torah commands. I read this today about Reform Judaism. They believe that homosexuality today was not understood when the Bible was written. Thus, the biblical prohibition of homosexuality and those acts can and should be adapted to fit today's world. Adapted to fit today's world. Remember that phrase, because I'm going to come back to it in just a couple seconds. Because when I read that, I didn't know how to respond. I was in utter shock and disbelief. I can expect it from, you know, some of the people we know have deviated way from the Bible, but in Judaism. Adapt to fit to the world today. It underscores the fact that this is a human condition, not a religious condition. See, we're so quick to point at denominations or... It's a human condition. It's a human problem. It's human sin. We all get sucked into the worldly idea that we'd all be better off if we were less judgmental, less stern, trying to say this carefully, not because I really care, but I want it to come across right. We've bought into the fact that we're supposed to be easy on people. And the reality is sometimes the Word of God was designed to be firm. It was designed, sometimes it needs to be given with honey, and other times it needs to be a hammer. And you need to say, we can't compromise. And discernment and maturity is when you'll know the difference between the two. A total newbie has never heard anything. You need to come to them with a little honey. Be kind, be gentle with them. But someone who should know better needs a hammer sometimes. I know I did. It's a human condition, not a religious condition. So it leads me back to my opening question to you. Can you be holy? And hopefully a few of you have been thinking about it. Peter seems to think so. The Torah tells us we ought to. But I'm going to shock you by my answer. I'm going to agree with, and I'm also going to disagree with Peter. But I'm going to ask you for the indulgence to wait about 5 minutes so I can give you my reason why. I'm going to start with the reason I disagree with Peter. There is no way for a human being to be holy the way we grew up understanding what the word holy meant here in America. Holiness was taught, at least to me, and I'm just going to assume a vast majority of you, was taught here in America as something like being angelic, being in a life that was perfect, reverence, a glow, almost as if you looked really close, you could see a halo around their head. Someone that was just commanded respect everywhere they went. Oh, they've been serving 40 years in the mission in Africa and feeding people. Someone that did things that nobody else you ever met did. People like Mother Teresa. Those were the people we considered holy. And of course, when our parents were disciplined, I was like, you'll never be like that. You know, you're going to be a problem child or something. So many people were raised with that. But we grew up with this idea that we will never be able to achieve that. It's out of our range. It's not even something we would want to do. I got to be honest. I grew up, I'm like, I'm glad other people volunteer to go to Africa because I don't want to. I'm not saying that to make a joke of it. I sincerely did not want to be called to a mission field. I got saved, 23 years old, and I remember clear as day telling God, I will serve you, I will do whatever you ask, but please don't send me into a mission field, don't ask me to teach, don't ask me to preach, I'll just give money. Just bless me so I can give money. That was my goal. I said, just bless me, because you got to have somebody making money. Why not me? But I don't want to go do anything hard. That was my attitude. They were saints. I could never aspire to that. Their whole lives seemed to be lived in concern for other people. But what if we understood what holy really means? Some of you do. But I'm going to just take a wild guess. More than a few of you have no idea what holy really means. And I'm going to tell you what it means in Hebrew. And I'm going to tell you what it means in a practical application. Because holy is kadosh in Hebrew. And kadosh means holy. I mean, it's not that it's a horrible translation. It's a horrible definition we've given it in America. Kadosh means set apart for service unto God. Set apart for service unto God. But here's the thing. Being kadosh is not something you achieve. It's something you choose to do. I want you to listen to that very carefully. It's not something you achieve, it's something you choose to do. Now, God can set certain things as holy. We have no say in that. When he sanctified and called the Shabbat holy, when he sanctified and set apart utensils for the temple and he set the temple as holy, that's his doing. But when it comes to people, we have to choose to set ourselves apart to be holy. It's a choice. Goes back to the Aramaic version of something Yeshua said, many are called, but few choose. See, the Shabbat is the seventh day of the week. God says that was kadosh, was holy, right? He created the other 6 days, didn't he? Those were good. They're not evil. Is Sunday evil? No, some of the purpose of it maybe has some misconceptions, but the days aren't evil. But only one day is set apart for rest, worship, and honoring God. One day a week is set apart for him to come meet with his children in corporate worship. Nothing on earth we can do is going to change that. But guess what we can do? You can choose to set apart the Sabbath on your own. You can choose to make it holy to yourself. It's already holy to God. He's invited you to come and partake of it, but it's not going to happen until you make a choice. Everyone here that tries to honor and keep the Sabbath, you had to make a choice to go from a people that knew nothing about a set-apart day to making it a set-apart day. And it's really more about your heart than it is exactly how you do it. Because every one of you do Shabbat a little different. But if it's from your heart, I have to believe my Father thinks he's pleased with that. Amen? Amen? So every time you acknowledge any of God's instructions and you implement them into your life, you're declaring that you are kadosh, set apart unto him. See, being holy is really you choosing. And I'm going to just suggest you have to do it every day. Because if the righteous can walk away, according to Ezekiel, if there's a possibility that the devil could deceive you and pull you away, then you need to be paying attention every day. You need to be set apart and you need to be doing it every day. And it's your choice to be holy in him. I remember hearing things from a previous pastor, and he meant well. I'm not saying this as a criticism, but he used to say stuff like, we need to make people feel comfortable here. We need to do things to make everybody comfortable. We need to do things that will make them feel welcome. And we even had one pastor say, well, we're seeker-friendly. Whatever, you know what I really want to say? What the bleep does that mean? That's what I wanted to say in the flesh. I was angry. I had no idea about this walk, but seeker friendly? Are you kidding me? We have a holy God over here and we want to dumb him down to make him seeker friendly? All those phrases are completely opposite of the scripture because in the scriptures we're commanded to separate ourselves from the world, aren't we? Do not be like the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That doesn't sound like you're supposed to fit in. If you were to fit into the world and blend in with the world, how are they going to ever see anything in us? So you don't have to become Jewish, but I guess what? If you don't want to look at things from a Hebraic mindset, you got a real problem. Because that's where the book was written, that's the people it was written to, that's the people that authored it, and God was speaking to them, and we need to learn what he was saying to them so we can figure out what that means to us here in exile. God is very clear in his word that he does not approve of mixing. I told you I'd get back to that, right? Yeah. We are not to mix holy and unholy. Crystal clear. We're not to worship God in ways that other people worship false gods, right? Yeah. You all know that. We're not to celebrate and partake in worldly activities that are against God's principles. Is that so hard? That's basic 101. You know, you should learn that your first like week in the walk, right? That's why it's so important that we do not participate in anything that's an abomination to God. So I'm using that as a platform to tell you next Shabbat we are going to be studying doing the Torah portion. We're going to do praise and worship, and we're going to spend the rest of the time without a message. We're going to just be in prayer. Because everybody know what next Shabbat is? Yes. Satan's highest day of the year. It's a day with a high percentage of Christians participating in it. And I'm not going to get into a long, drawn-out message, but I am going to deviate for 60 seconds because it's worth listening to. We're going to come together to pray against the demonic forces that have already been let loose in this country. You don't want to pray that they aren't going to be let loose. They're already here. You need to pray for protection over you and your family, your friends and your loved ones. And you need to start understanding that you're going to have to be a light to these people. And when you have the opportunity, it's not the time to throw honey on the fire. You need to come down with a hammer and say, look, you need to stop mixing holy and unholy. I'm talking about the people who claim that they love Jesus. I love God, but they're going to participate in this. When we were still involved in the church, we were elders. What do we call it? Hallelujah night? Yeah. Hallelujah night. praise God on this night. We'll come to everything they do, but we'll just change the name a little bit. It's where we taught our kids best how to mix holy and unholy. Yeah. Something we're commanded not to do. Some kids showed up in Bible costumes. Other kids, the pastor's kids, showed up as vampires. Yeah. True story, I'm not making it up. But you know what was really grieving? You know what would happen in the evenings? Parties on the weekend, if Halloween wasn't on a Saturday, they would do it on the weekends anyway. The adults would get together and have parties. Yeah. And you're going to ask, well, how do you know about this? Because they have no problem pasting it all over Facebook.
That's right.
It was there one time a year where they could let loose. Dress up as hookers and pimps. I'm not making this up. People that we knew in our church, by the dozens. I'm not talking about one freak oddball dressing up like hookers and pimps. I'm going to leave those words. I'm sorry you're going to have to explain that to your kids later. But just doing the things God hates. Abominations to Him. A night they show way too much skin and they act exactly like the world. So let me ask you, is it their fault or did we fail to teach them the difference between the holy and the unholy, the clean and the unclean? Ezekiel rebuked the priests of God for failing to do that. The priests are the ones that were supposed to be teaching that. And if they had taught it in a way that you understood the reverence of God, if they taught it in a way where you understand your righteousness today can be gone tomorrow if you let your guard down, maybe we wouldn't be facing this. Who knows? The New Testament confirms that we're to be holy. So this is not a Torah-only issue. See, it's challenging when you get something that's written in the Torah. We know it to be true, but you can't share it with the world because they're like, you know, what's the Torah? This is all over the New Testament. Ephesians 1:4 says, "For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight." Holy, set apart, kadosh. 2 Timothy 1:9, "He saved us and He called us to live a holy, a kadosh life." That's what's missing, even in the Messianic community, the Hebrew roots community, Messianic Judaism, it doesn't matter what you call it. Are we living a holy life? Are we choosing to be kadosh and set apart to Him? Are we willing to maybe have to face a little bit of embarrassment with family for you to stand on your principles? You don't have to do it mean. But are you going to stand on your principles? Are you going to really upset the Creator who has called you out of darkness and asked you to walk in His light? It's your choice. Our ancestors, both men and women, were justified by faith. Abraham, it says about him, and I'm sure it really refers to everybody, it says that the faith was accounted to him as righteousness. So you cannot have faith, according to God's instructions, you cannot have faith without being set apart or kadosh to Him, because it's a choice. When Abraham was asked to go to a land where he didn't know, it was his choice. He chose to follow and obey God, but he didn't have to. Every single human being that's ever lived, man or woman, has been given a free will. Think about Rahab. She chose to set herself apart. She didn't know anything about it. She just, something inside her that we're not told the why, said, "These people are the people of God. I've heard the stories. I want to be a part of that." Do you realize when she offered that deal to the spies, she could have been killed? What if the people of the town had found out about it? What if somebody saw them come into the home? What if she had been caught? She would have been executed along with everyone in her home, but she chose to be kadosh, set apart for God. And she hoped that the men would escape and pray and that she would be spared. She set her faith in motion that day. The examples are endless. It's all through the Bible. They choose God and they set themselves apart. Righteousness starts by setting yourself apart for God. And I don't think they can be separated from each other. You choose to be separated for God. You are holy. Then you have to do one simple thing to avoid being in the group of people that could maybe possibly be deceived or walk away one day. And you have to learn to walk with Yeshua. There's a lot of people that believe in Yeshua that are going to hell. Sorry. It's reality. A lot of people that believe in Yeshua are going to hell. A lot of people that believe in Yeshua, that believe in Jesus, are going to hell. Because they don't choose to walk with Him. They don't want to be set apart. It's too hard. My family, they won't like it if I don't show up for Christmas. Is that hard? They won't like it if I don't dress up on Halloween with my grandson. You know, the other day, something came up with our family members. They are going to celebrate. My wife had to say to our grandson, we don't celebrate Halloween in this household. End of story. It's a non-discussion in our home. You know, when he's older, we'll have to explain it to him. But right now, it's just a non-discussion. We don't discuss it. There's one thing that's going to get you through, because there are challenges ahead of you. The Bible confirms that we're going to have to go through challenges in this process, right? If it's our life and our walk that is the difficulty that so many people don't make it, here's your challenge. If you focus on Yeshua, you won't have to worry about that. If you focus on Yeshua, don't take your eyes off Yeshua. See, the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance the things you're going to need. He will bring to remembrance the things you've already studied out in the Scriptures, the things that Yeshua said that you need for that moment in time. And when you're getting persecuted or when you're getting tormented, remember what Yeshua said in Matthew 5, 11 and 12. He says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So if we shift our focus from the obstacles and the aggravation and the whining and the complaining and the, you know, Facebook shaming, if we focus on the things that are really important and just focus on the fact that God has promised us a great reward if we will stay faithful, that's where your focus needs to be. Then all that other stuff won't bother you. So today I'm encouraging you as we close to choose to be kadosh. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to achieve a level of knowledge. You just have to say, Father, from today forward, I want to be kadosh. I want to be set apart for you. And then you have to actively study what the Scriptures tell you is required of you. And it's something you will learn slowly. James gave the edict in Acts 15, and he said, and the rest they'll learn each week as they come. Come, study the Word of God. Start somewhere. Find out what it is He requires of you. Find out what does it mean to have mercy and to walk humbly with your God. He will open your eyes as you ask Him. As we head into the discipleship series, our goal is to give you some tools and direction on how to do that. But do you know what is at the root of the word disciple?
Discipline.
Discipline. Disciples have discipline. No discipline, no disciple. No such thing as a chaotic disciple. Sorry. You have to have discipline. And discipline starts with the moment you wake up in the morning. Now, not everybody does things the same way. So I'm not going to tell you need to be on a program like this is exactly how you do it. But you got to come up with some disciplined routine that will allow you to make sure God is number one in your life. Amen? To be a true follower of Yeshua, it comes down to a daily decision. What do you choose? Why do you think it says in Deuteronomy to teach your children when they wake up, when they lie down, when they walk by the way? It's basically saying every moment of the day is when you do this. It's not a matter of you have to do it at certain times. Every moment of the day you should be focused on teaching your kids. Every opportunity. Every time you can share something with them that will teach them to honor God a little more closely. And you should be applying that for ourselves too. It's not just for our kids, it's for us. So as we wake up, as we lay down, as we get up and we go to work and we come home, as we spend time with our families at home, as we spend time in our workplace, we should be living a life that is pleasing and set apart to our Father. quite simply, to be a true follower of Yeshua, you got to stop making excuses. We're adults now. We got to stop making excuses. We got to start owning up to what we have done wrong, where we have failed, and we have to start honoring God in everything we do. It's simply your choice. Every morning when you wake up, it's your choice. You get to choose. Do I want to be part of the group of the ungodly and the sinners? Or do I want to be set apart for service to you, Lord, for your pleasure? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks and praise. We give you honor and glory, for you alone are worthy of it. No matter what is going on in our life, whether good or bad, what we're dealing with, Father, you are worthy of our praise because you are perfect, you are righteous, you are holy, you are set apart. And wherever we have failed, wherever we have fallen short, Father, forgive us, cleanse our hearts, cleanse us of any bitterness, cleanse us of any stinking thinking, Father. Let us be like your Son. And let it start with a decision today. Let it start with a decision that we are going to be set apart for you. We don't care what the world thinks. The world is a mess. We don't want to be like that anyway. So let's be set apart for you, Father. Give us strength. Give us courage. Because we know we're going to need it. We cannot do this without your power working within us, Father. We give you praise and honor for it. We thank you for this Shabbat, this set apart, sanctified day. We thank you for giving us a time where we can come together, enjoy one another, rejoice with one another. And Father, I pray over the food that we're going to receive, and I just ask that you would be blessed with our conversations, that you would be pleased with the way we honor you and love on one another. And Father, may everything we do, may we recognize that you give us so generously and so bountifully that it's just truly amazing if we stop and look at it. Thank you for an amazing group of people. Let us enjoy one another, and let us bring the sounds of pleasing noise and happiness to your ears, Father. In the mighty name of Yeshua, we pray. Yivarekaka Yehovah v'yishmerekah. Yair Yehovah panavalecha v'hunecha. Yisa Yehovah panavalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. In the mighty name of Yeshua, his Son, the Prince of Peace. Amen and amen.